the warming of a prayer ministry in the junior room today, and the requests that have come forth, the praises that have come forth. Lord, your goodness is evident. And also there are many needs out there, and we know that you will fill our church with your Spirit and with people that should be here. We just pray that as we continue our earnest desire to see this place filled to overflowing, Myrtle Creek as well, Lord, that your Spirit will move in a special way. Thank you for the ministry this afternoon that will go on in this church and the Sabbath school and mission focus to come. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What's that? The loud cry. Yes, it's coming. It's coming. If it hasn't started, it's going to be soon. How many of you fall asleep with a radio in your ear? Raise your hand. Am I the only one? I put a little earbuds and a little Walkman and I take it to bed. And sometimes I just let some kind of a dull talk show. I don't usually listen to what they're saying. I just let it put me to sleep. Well, I did this about a week ago, and in the middle of the night, about 3 hours into my sleep, I woke up with a start, and I wondered, why did I wake up? And then I said, it's got to be because I heard the word Seventh-day Adventist. Now, you know, I didn't know what station I landed on to go to sleep on, you know. It come to find out, it was what they call, it was called Relevant Radio. Have you ever heard of it? Relevant Radio? Guess who is the author of the Relevant? There's about like 1,000 stations across the world called Relevant Radio, and they are started by the Catholic Church. And so here was a Catholic, Roman Catholic moderator on there talking, and the name Seventh-day Adventist came up. And I woke up, and I thought, I wonder what they're talking about Seventh-day Adventist for. And here it was, a call-in show, and oh, you guys have to look over there. Oh, look. God did it. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the sphere. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hands the wonders wrought. Wow, this is the first church I've ever been in where we could watch deer. Wow, this is like heaven. Okay, I was in a story. Tell me where I was at. I woke up to the word Seventh-day Adventist. And here it was, a Catholic moderator, a man. He might have been a Catholic priest, who knows? And there was a lady that was calling in. And let me recall as best I could what I remembered about that conversation. And this is very close, probably not 100% accurate, but this is the gist of what happened. The woman caller said, as I had awakened out of my foggy sleep, "Sir, did I hear you say that you would not recommend the Seventh-day Adventist Church?" And the talk show host said, "Yes, yes, that's what you heard me say." The woman caller said, "Could you tell me why you don't recommend the Seventh-day Adventist Church?" And the talk show host, a Catholic, said, "Well, yes, I'd be glad to tell you. You see, I've heard that the Seventh-day Adventist Church views prophecy in a way that is completely erroneous. They say that the Catholic Church is part of the beast power described in Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Revelation 13. And, Catholic Church is the beast. You know, they have to be somewhat crazy," he said, "to believe this. So that's why I wouldn't recommend them to you." The woman caller paused, or the woman caller, she paused and she said, "Sir, I couldn't disagree with you more." She says, "I am a Catholic as well. And what you say about Seventh-day Adventists may or may not be true. I don't know whether it is or not about their belief in prophecy. But she says, I do have an experience with Seventh-day Adventists. Can I relate it to you? And he said, yes. She said, recently I had to be in an Adventist hospital in my town for nearly a week stay. And sir, I was amazed at how well the Seventh-day Adventist Church accommodated us Catholic believers. She said, during my stay, I needed a rosary, a prayer room, and a Catholic prayer book. And the Seventh-day Adventist hospital that I was in had all three, which they offered me freely. And she said, I felt that they showed Christ-like concern for me during my stay. I would go back there in a heartbeat. And the talk show host, now his voice lowered a little and a little more maybe apprehensive. He said, well, I'm glad that you were treated Christ-like in that hospital, but I still have to disagree with their interpretation of Scripture. Next caller. And he goes on to the next call. And I now was wide awake. It's like 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was sitting there thinking about what I had just heard. You know, there's not a whole lot you can criticize about his view of what the Adventist Church believes about biblical prophecy. If you look at Revelation and Daniel both, and you count up the number of earmarks that you can identify as characteristics of the Antichrist or beast power, you have to say all 10 of them fit perfectly in the target of the bullseye called Roman papacy, which later, of course, became the development out of which the Catholic Church came. So, there's not a whole lot we can disagree with there, but I got to thinking, why would that woman consider how she was treated on such a high level? In other words, instead of her saying, oh, so that's what they believe. Well, I guess I'll reject them. I'll go to another hospital next time. No, you know what she said? She said, I'd go there with at a heartbeat. And I began to think of what that means. You know, just from your perspective, what do you get from that? Fred. Just a second. Fred. All prejudice is gone because of what? Love. Love. Now, Billy, what were you going to say? Accommodation. When Jesus said, love covers what? A multitude of sins. He's right. When he said in John 13:35, hereby shall you know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I said, now wait a minute. As we go into, I don't have a whole lot of time left, but when I do have left, I want to tell you this, and I hope this is the nugget you can take home. We don't have a whole lot in our arsenal to reach the people who we're looking at that are millennials. And I'm talking about the young people from the ages of 20 to 35. 20 to 30, basically, the millennials. Part of the Generation Xers as well. Do you realize that that whole group of people in high percentage are falling into a category that's the second fastest growing belief system in the world. And you know what it's called? Nuns. And it's not N-U-N like Catholic nun. It's N-O-N-E-S. Google it and you will be shocked. Nuns, N-O-N-E-S, say, we're atheist, we're agnostic, whatever. But we don't believe in God and we sure aren't going to church. That's the second fastest growing group of people in the world right now are nuns. People who don't believe in anything. Take a look around you. How many 20s and 30s do you see in our church? This is true across the board, not just here. Now, the sociological reasons of why they're doing that, well, they're disenfranchised with the belief systems of churches, or the hypocrisy of churches, or they'll give you all kinds of ideas. The truth is, they have come to the belief system. They've come out of the rebellion of the 60s and 70s. I know these young people that weren't even alive then, but I'm saying, look at what's happened. 60s and 70s, rebellion, permissiveness of the 80s and 90s, and then the ambivalence, whatever, of the 2000s. You know what I mean by whatever? That was what the young people used to say a few years back. Whatever, you know? Where did we get to the place where the young people, especially, and some of the older people, are just basically bailing out on anything called religion, Christ-centered, biblical, prophetic, proof text, any kind of counsel? Can't Ten Commandments? Forget about it. They have jumped off of the earth, yeah, the cliff of the earth called religion, and they are gone. Now, that's a sad but true fact. And we know it. We see it. I've seen it in every church that I have been pastoring in the last 30 years. Now, the good news is this. If you track the 3.5-year ministry of Jesus, you will find that He got it. He got it. Apparently, for what other mistakes our Adventist health systems make, and there are some, there are many, they did get that one thing right. When people of all faiths come into that hospital, and I don't know where it was or what state it was in, I didn't get that information, but that hospital apparently said to that lady, "We love you, and we're not going to condemn you, and we're going to open the arms of Jesus to you." And that counted for something. And I said to myself, what am I going to preach on this Sabbath? I couldn't forget that all week long. And I said to myself, we as a church have had a problem with having the truth. Here's what I mean. My mom, When we moved to this little Adventist community as Wesleyan Methodists, we were surrounded by Adventists. I'm sure they were licking their chops when they saw this Methodist family move into the middle of this Adventist community called Plainview Academy in Redfield, South Dakota. Well, before long, we had a knock on the door. Two little ladies brought a freshly baked loaf of rye bread to us, and they came in and they said, "Well, welcome to our community." And I remember the day as if it were yesterday. And they walked into the kitchen and the one lady, there were two of them, nice ladies, and they looked at my mom's countertop and they saw a tub of lard. About that big. It was a tin of lard. You know what I'm talking about with lard? All right. Now, and I know lard isn't good, but you know what this lady did? One of the ladies had somewhat of a superior health nut look about her. You know what I'm talking about? Someone who knows she knows better than we do what is healthy, okay? And it showed, sad to say. And she looks at that and she said, "That's got to go." Yeah, you felt just like I did. And I saw my mom's face and it fell. And my mom was very nice to these ladies all the while there, and they left when the door was securely shut. You know what she said? She said, "If that lady never comes again, it will be too soon." Obviously not a good first impression. Now, if that was the worst I could say, then I shouldn't have said it, really, because it's not that big of a deal. It gets worse. I told you about 3 months ago or 2 months ago, I preached a sermon where I told you that I had the wonderfully humbling experience of being part of the group of people that brought a young man named Carl Kozarth into the Adventist Church. How many know who Carl Kozarth is? Raise your hand. All right, some of you do. He is now the doctor of theology at Walla Walla University, teaching the languages, Greek and Hebrew and so forth. But I had I was probably one of the first links in the chain to bring him out of a drug-induced lifestyle and rock music and the whole, in his late teens, early 20s. He came out of there because I handed him a Revelation seminar thing, and then he took Bible studies from somebody else. Before I knew it, he went to Union College, finally Indiana University. Now he has a doctor of theology, is teaching our young people at Walla Walla. Carl, I know Carl. In fact, whenever we get a chance, I'll sometimes meet him at camp meetings or union meetings, the union session meetings and conference meetings. And we'll go off into a room and talk. What's going on? What's been happening? And one day, this is years ago, I saw him. And he looked a little bedraggled. And I said, Carl, what's going on? He said, Pastor, you don't want to know. He said, just recently, our daughter was out on a boating accident in Lake Wenatchee or somewhere out there, somewhere. And she got out of the boat, didn't know how to swim. They couldn't get her in before she drowned to death. 16 years old. Her name was Mindy. And we both sat and wept for a little bit there. And I said, oh. But when he got his breath and composure, he said, you know, Chester, he said, that wasn't the worst thing that happened. I go, what? What could be worse than your daughter? He was in, by the way, Carl himself told me, he was in Turkey at a biblical research council halfway around the world in Turkey. And when he got this awful phone call from his wife, it took him 2 days to get back to the United States. And how he told me how awful it was to sit in those airports and think about your daughter. He said, I couldn't get out of my mind that she would never marry, she would never graduate, she would never... He said, all the nevers came to my mind. It was awful. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But he said, we came back, had the sad funeral. And he said, we walked away from that grave. It was the hardest thing I ever did, Chester. But he said, we got home and we opened up our mail. We got a letter from a couple in Oregon. I don't know where. I hope I never find out. Here's what the letter said. Dear Mr. and Mrs. Kozarth, and by the way, I asked him if I could use this in a sermon. He said, please do. Dear Mr. and Mrs. Kozarth, I heard about the tragic death of your daughter recently. We hope that God can bring you comfort at this time. Is there anything wrong with this? No. Buckle your seatbelt. The letter continues. However, look out for those howevers or buts. My husband and I were talking the other day about your daughter's death, and we came to a conclusion. You see, your daughter was doing something which was contrary to the spirit of prophecy. She was swimming on the Sabbath day, the holy Sabbath day, with other young people. It occurred to us that if your daughter had not been engaging in this frivolous behavior on God's holy day, that she might still be with us. Something to consider. Thoughts and prayers. And their name, which I don't know and I hope never to. What was that all about? Pharisee. You said heresy? Yeah.
Pharisee.
Oh, Pharisee. Okay, Pharisee. Yeah, that would make sense. You know, this hit them. He said to me, I'll never forget, he said, my wife and I were stunned to get a letter like that. And I would like to think that is far the minority of Seventh-day Adventist people, but it was there. It was there. Jesus understood that the world needed to be full of experts at loving. Experts at loving. Where are the experts at loving? Where are the people who weep for a soul? Where is the tender, compassionate Jesus? Where is the one who will make us all whole? And we cry out for Jesus, don't we? Colossians 3. Would you turn there? Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Notice what it says here. And these, you know, in the light of these stories, and I tell these stories for only one reason, and that was to know that it's out there. The type of criticism, condemnation, judgment, like you said, Phariseeism, it's out there, legalism. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, now who are these elect people supposed to be? Well, he tells, holy and beloved, put on what? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all things, you know what those next three words are? Put on love. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:13, what does it say? Now abideth faith. Faith is wonderful. Hope. Hope is great. Charity or love, that's the word agape. And the greatest of these is? It's love. Now, folks, I wish I had 20 more minutes, but I'm going to use these next 7 or 8 very wisely. I talked earlier about the group of young people called nuns, N-O-N-E-S. They don't believe in anything. Surely aren't in church. They don't believe in structured religion. Don't try to tell them that the prophecy points out who they are. Don't tell them that the Bible has 5 proof texts to prove them either right or wrong. They don't care. But there is one thing that we have, praise God, many things, but the one major thing that we have is love, guided by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, when you know, my sermon is called Don't Leave Home Without It. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit using God's love, Jesus' love, in your heart for others. That is exactly what we need. So, when you go, what do you have in your pockets and purse when you go to town? Well, I got my, I usually have chapstick. Yep, there it is. I say, I've got it, check, I've got that, I've got, oh, you better not leave home without your keys. My daughter gave me a key finder, you know, one of these electronic key finders. I never used it, but I have never yet lost my keys in this district, so praise God. I take my keys, I take my cell phone, a few other things. I've got some money. I've got some cough drops. Some breath mints, too. Billfold and comb. But there's one thing I haven't yet said. I need love with me at all times. And you know what I need to do before I leave the house? Is to kneel down by the couch there before I leave our living room. There's a couch, and I say, Dear Jesus, I'm going to meet probably a gas station attendant, a clerk at Walmart. I'm going to meet someone in the post office, and I'm going to meet some business people at Home Depot or whatever we do. Oh, Lord, give me sensitivity to that person who's at the end of their rope and could use a word of hope or a smile of encouragement or just a word of cheer in the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, you think that really works? You go, okay, that's what preachers are supposed to say, right? So, Pastor, you've done your sermon. We'll see you later, okay? No, I'm going to talk just a little more. Because last Monday, I saw this work. Cindy and I took a little hiatus after our week-long series. We were a little bit Womped out, if you want to know the truth. Tired. So we took off. Went to the coast. And we just kind of wandered through a few Goodwills and a few antique shops. And this was kind of a low day of traffic there. Hardly anybody in the store except for us. And this very tall, thin, blonde, 20-year-old clerk. And so she saw we were getting ready to come up to the counter and check out. And she didn't realize it, but she was falling into the wonderful hands of she was falling into the wonderful hands of the most well-trained, velvet-gloved, Christ-centered, desire of age, knowing and loving person I have ever met. It's called Cindy. When Cindy walks up to the counter, the clerks better wake up, because they are going to be asked a direct question completely out of love. Now, if you knew Cindy like I know her, you'd know exactly what I'm saying is true, because I've watched it for 40 years. We walk up to the counter. She puts her stuff up on there, and the girl, young lady, she was a millennial, early 20s, started checking us out and checking the things and making the little beeping noise, you know. And Cindy said to her, she said, do you happen to be a Christian? Do you happen to be a Christian? That was her question. I heard it. I cringed. I go, oh no, honey, how do you don't know who you're talking to? She's a 20-year-old. She's a millennium. And the young lady stopped in her tracks. And she looked at Cindy. And, honey, I'm going to have you come up here, would you? And just, I'm not trying to embellish what she said, because this is exactly what happened. The young lady stopped, thought for a second. She said, no. Oops. She said, no, I guess I'm not a Christian. I'm not a believer. She says, my parents never took me to church. She was a nun, N-O-N-E. Didn't believe anything. And Cindy backed off. She let her do a few of our items. She backed off. Timing is everything. This lady knows it. God has worked with her amazingly. I'm sure He's done it with many of you too. But I get to watch it. I was petrified inside. I began to walk down the aisle, looking at other things, pretending I was interested, but I was listening. The young girl turned back to Cindy after a while and said, so what does it feel like to be a believer? She asked the question. And Cindy said, well, you know, I've known Jesus as my Savior. Really? By this time, I had wandered so far away, I couldn't hear the conversation, because I just knew this lady was going to, you know, blow up or something. But no, 10 minutes later, they were still talking. Fortunately, nobody came up to the checking counter. Nobody gave us this wonderful opportunity. Honey, tell them what happened.
Well, I was drawn to her because she was very gentle and kind. And the reason why I asked her if she was a Christian was because there was a beautiful little girl's dress hanging behind her. And I said, that's such a beautiful little dress. She said, yeah, the lady that was going to buy it decided she didn't have anywhere for her daughter to wear it. She said, I thought about Easter. So I thought, is she a Christian? So I thought I'd ask her. But I said to her, have you considered being a Christian? Yes, she said, I have. I said, what's kept you from that? She said, well, it's just that I haven't studied enough. And I said, well, you know, I said, what makes the Christian God unique is that He gave His Son, and that He loves us. His Son loves us, and He died on the cross. I said, all other gods and all other denominations demand something of us, but the Christian God gave His life. She said, yeah. She said, I've always thought about how these Buddhist gods are selfish. She said, they all want for themselves. She said, I hadn't thought about it that way. And I said, you know what? I said, you're very Christ-like to me. And she said, really? And I said, yes. I said, you're very gentle and you're kind. And I said, those are attributes of Jesus. She said, wow, I never thought of it that way. And I told her about an experience with our son in India and how in the village they were sacrificing a live child. And that was just in 2005. In that village, they picked the best child, ages 4 to 16, and they did a live sacrifice every year. And I said, when I look at something like that, I say to myself, no wonder people are confused when their God demands something of them like that. But I said, the beautiful thing is that all that Jesus demands is that we love him in return. She said, you know, she said, I'm going to think about what you said. She said, I've seen you in here before. I said, yeah. I said, you'll probably see me again. But I said, before I leave today, I just want you to know God loves you and Jesus loves you. And you know what she said? Nobody ever told me that before. And I said, well, I said, just think about it. That's all. Just think about it. And I said, have a wonderful day. It was wonderful.
Let me point something out to you and then we have to go. But I want to point something out to you. We didn't give her a Steps to Christ. We didn't give her a Glow track. They're good. They're wonderful. When God impresses you to give that and it's appropriate, give it. But you know what she needed? She needed to know that Jesus loved her. And that was all we felt, Cindy felt impressed to do, was to share that. See, you know, I believe, folks, and it just hit me, so I'm going to actually continue this. Next Sabbath is communion. Following Sabbath, I'll be preaching, I think. And I'm going to continue this sermon, because I didn't preach hardly half of it. Because I came to some conclusions that I have to tell you about in relation to this concept. We think, oh, we got all the 27, 28 fundamental beliefs now. We've got the prophecy doctrines. We've got all this stuff that we can just throw out at them. They don't care. They do care if you love them. And if you know someone who loves them, or if you can prove that person, Jesus, loves you and could possibly love them, that's what they want and need to know. You know, everybody's different, and this young lady was certainly her own unique brand. But I'm telling you, folks, we have a bigger weapon than we realize. And I use the word weapon cautious. We have a bigger tool, let's put it that way. And that is the tool of Holy Spirit-inspired love backed up by all the truth this lady would ever want whenever she comes to the place where she can receive it. By the way, on the 18th of March of May, Jim Reynolds is coming here. You don't want to miss the 18th of May right here, because he's going to be sharing how a ministry is going forward in India that has some of these principles. I didn't know it until I talked to him on the phone. Maybe that's also what came together in this sermon. But in the afternoon, he's going to preach here, going to preach at Myrtle Creek, and he's going to come back for the meal we have on the 18th of May. And in the afternoon, he's going to share how to take your testimony that you have and put it into a category of 3 points to reach your neighbors, your friends, the millennials, the nuns, the people who don't believe. And he wants to help us sharpen our witness so we can be the best tool possible to reach this community and our family and friends before Jesus comes. Be here on May 18 for that.
Yeah, the thing you realize as I was talking to her is how hungry people are to be told that they're loved. And yeah, what better person to tell them than that Jesus loves them.
Let's bow our heads. Father, part of me wants to apologize to the Mission and Sabbath School Division for this later sermon, Lord, but Something tells me that what we've talked about here has started a fire, it will start a fire that continues to grow, that in our understanding of what you want us to do this at this hour in this community to help not only ourselves grow, but to help this church grow. So bless us, Lord, as we continue. Don't let Satan destroy our ability to come to the knowledge of these things. May the next weeks in our church be the most special and important and strategic weeks of learning about you. Bless us next Sabbath in communion as we draw closer to you and to each other. In that experience, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. May you have a wonderful Sabbath.